There's a dear and precious book, though it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago.
Once again, I'm glad to see you all here. I'm especially glad today because I want you to know about the trouble Nettie and I had in carrying out our determination to follow our convictions. Oh, the trouble wasn't serious, you understand. Just enough to keep us from doing what we had planned on doing and knew we should do. But that's the way Satan works, I guess. He puts just enough trouble in our pathway to keep us from complete obedience to God's will. Anyway, the trouble began Saturday morning, just as we were finishing breakfast.
Daddy, may I go over to Fred's for a while?
No, son, you may not.
Why?
Because we're going to church.
But Fred wants me to help him fly a kite.
Son, you're going to church with your mother and me.
But I don't want to go to church on Saturday.
You'll do as we say, dear. Now leave the table and get washed and dressed, ready to go to Sabbath school.
Oh, Mom!
Obey your mother, Junior.
But I want to go to Fred's and fly his kite. I don't want to go to church.
What time does Sabbath school start, dear?
I called up Aunt Martha. She said 9:30.
Oh, we'd better get started, then. It's already past 9.
I don't want to go to Sabbath school.
Carl, Jr., if you don't stop whining, I'm going to have to punish you. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I wonder who that can be.
I'll go see, dear.
Surprise!
Good morning.
Well, won't you stay a while?
Stay a while, Mother? Did you hear that?
Yes, of course we're going to stay a while, Carl.
Sure.
We're going to stay until tonight.
Until right after supper.
Well, you will excuse Nettie and me and Junior for a while then, I'm sure.
Oh, are you going somewhere?
Yes, we're going to church, Father.
Church?
Nonsense. Why, they can get along without you for one meeting.
Why,
we're not going to let either of you go.
Well, no. You go on, Carl, and take Carl Jr. with you. I'll stay here.
Why, not on your life. You're both going to stay right here.
Of course you are. We wouldn't think of letting either of you get away from us that easily, would we?
Now can I go to Fred's mother and fly his kite?
No, Junior, you cannot.
Oh,
stay here.
Don't be so hard on the boy, Nettie. Let him go. Boys love to fly kites.
May I, Mother?
No, dear. Today is the day.
Oh, of course you can go, Junior. Go right ahead. Go ahead.
Please, Mother.
I told you,
Junior. Sure. Go on. What are you waiting for? Your mother and father will remember that they were once young, so go on. I'll be responsible.
Thanks, Grandpa.
Sure. Have a good time.
Yes, have fun, dear. We'll be here.
Well, goodbye, Mother and Father.
Goodbye.
Goodbye.
And don't pay so much attention to Uncle Julius. He always was queer.
Well, his religious beliefs are right, according to the Bible, Dad.
Oh, now, Carl, you'll get over this notion before long. You too, Nettie.
I hope not, Mother.
I doubt it.
Well, anyway, it's been a lovely day.
Yes, we
did. Goodbye.
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 Oh. Run along to bed now, dear.
All right, Mother.
Good night, son.
Good night, dear.
It's been a hectic day, Nettie.
Yes, Carl, just what the devil likes on the Holy Sabbath day.
Tell me, did we do right in letting them talk us out of going to Sabbath school and church?
We couldn't help ourselves, could we?
Well, I guess not.
Anyway, we'll tell Uncle Julius what happened and see what he would have done had he been in our place.
Well, Carl, Nettie, I don't think I'll tell you what I would have done. Let's have our discussion. Then after it's all over, you tell me if you think you did right, okay?
All right, Uncle Julius.
And now let's have our opening record, shall we? Play this one, please, Nettie.
All right, Uncle Julius.
It's Faith is the Victory, and it's one of my favorites, by the way.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes. shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Shall we pray? Infinite Father, sometimes we're at a loss as to what to do or which way to turn. Sometimes we make mistakes, but we love Thee, Lord, and we want to please Thee.
Amen.
So teach us Thy will and help us to walk faithfully in Thy footsteps. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
It's obvious that tonight we should study on how to gain the victory over certain temptations the evil one puts in our pathway.
I believe that song was right, Uncle Julius, that faith is the victory. I believe that through faith we become overcomers.
I believe that too.
But the problem is how you may have the faith that overcomes.
Such things are easy to talk about and theorize, Uncle Julius, but... Well, I want to know how I can get that kind of faith. How I can use it to overcome the obstacles that Satan puts in my pathway.
Well, Carl, that's exactly what we're going to learn tonight. We're going to learn how you can tap a vast storehouse of strength that will give you just the help you need and when you need it.
That's what we want to know, Uncle Julius.
Satan has made life so complex and difficult that we need a sustaining power beyond and above ourselves. An infinite strength to lean on, and resources from which we can draw help and comfort in our times of need.
We realize we need that, Uncle Julius, but how can we get it?
There are three key words, Carl, to this whole thing. We must understand them before we can understand how to gain the victory. Those words are justification, sanctification, and glorification.
We're willing and anxious to learn.
We want to be good and do right, Uncle Julius, if we just knew how.
I'm glad you used the word good, Nettie, because it's the key word of our first text, Psalms 37:3.
Psalms 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed.
Nettie, I've heard you say many times that Carl Jr. is a good boy.
Sometimes he is, and sometimes he isn't.
Just what do you mean by good?
Oh, he's good when he does what we tell him to.
And if he puts away his toys and behaves himself generally.
Also, if he comes to dinner when I call, or if he practices his music as he should.
I don't believe that any child should grow up without a little work to do. So I've given him certain duties he must do every day. When he does all these things, he's good.
And upon what basis do you say he's bad?
Well, when he doesn't obey us. And by the way, if I may say so, I don't think we're unreasonable with him. He has a good home, plenty of toys, good clothes, and love and care.
But being young and inexperienced, he probably thinks that once in a while you are unreasonable.
Naturally, but we aren't. We know what's good for him.
And that's exactly what God says in substance about us, his children. He knows what's best for us. He knows when we're good. He knows when we're bad. And it's based upon obedience to him, upon what he knows to be for our good. The next text is 1 John 5:3. Nettie, please read it.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Of course they're not grievous. No more than your commandments to Carl Jr. are grievous. God knows what's best for us much more than we in our weak human intelligence know what's good for our children.
I'm beginning to think of the commandments more as promises than commands.
And they are promises, Nettie. Promises from one who loves us. As sinners, we're subject to death. But the Lord promises us eternal life. Carl, please read 2 Timothy 1:12.
2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, I get it. If we know that we really believe on Jesus, then we know that he will take care of all our troubles and problems.
Now you're beginning to understand the kind of faith that leads to victory and justification.
And I think I'm beginning to grasp the idea as to how I can have that kind of faith in my own life.
Tell me, I don't see how I can get it, Carl.
Well, have you ever had something on your mind constantly, on your subconscious mind, and just couldn't get it off?
Many times.
Well, that's the way we must be about doing God's will. We must make the desire to do good a constant and active thing in our minds.
That is the secret, Carl, of a life that God can call good, as you call Carl Jr. good when he obeys you. Form the habit of habitual prayer and meditation. Turn your life over to God and your problems are solved. Philippians 4:13 says that very thing.
I'll read it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
If you live with Christ, worship him in daily spiritual association, your faith will become deep and certain. Your obedience will become second nature and a deep, sincere pleasure.
You know, it sounds so simple and easy when you're here talking about it. But when I'm alone, thinking about it, fear gets in the way. Fear that I'll fail. Fear that Nettie and Carl Jr. will suffer and come to want.
Nettie, please read 1 John 4:18 for Carl's benefit.
All right, Uncle Julius. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear.
If it's my lack of love for God that stands in the way of faith, then how may I learn to love God like I should?
How does Carl Jr. learn to love you?
We're his parents.
God is your heavenly parent.
I think it's through obedience that Carl Jr. learns to love us. At least if he didn't obey us, if he constantly disobeyed us, I think that after a while he would come to resent and hate us.
You're right, Nettie. And on the other hand, if Carl Jr. obeys you, it won't be long before he begins to really understand that obedience to your wishes benefits him, and he begins to really love and appreciate you.
Then obedience to God's will is the key to loving him?
Yes, Carl. In exactly the same way as it is the key to Carl Jr.'s love for you.
I can see that.
So can I. Obedience creates confidence and faith, which in turn brings love and devotion.
Then obedience really is the key to faith and love.
Please read John 1:12.
I will. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
And this belief, the faith we've been talking about, is the quality that creates obedience and love, which in turn brings justification, justification by faith.
What do you mean by justification? Justification by faith?
As sinners, we are sentenced to what?
Death.
Of ourselves and in ourselves, we cannot escape that sentence. Justice dictates that we actually die an eternal death.
But Christ died in our stead, and through his death we are justified in receiving eternal life. Is that it?
That's exactly right. And it's through faith and belief in Christ's sacrifice that we receive justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it's wonderful that Jesus loved us so much that he willingly paid the price of our sins.
It's the marvel of all creation, Nettie. Even angels cannot fully comprehend such matchless love.
And you know, away down deep in my heart is being born a seed of love for him. I can feel it.
Which shows that you truly understand justification and the love that went into the planning of such a wonderful redemption from the wages of sin. And now we're ready to consider the next step, sanctification.
I know what sanctification means. To sanctify is to set apart for holy use.
You're right, Nettie. Let's compare the two, justification and sanctification. Justification lifts us out of the guilt of sin. Sanctification keeps us out. Justification covers our sinful lives with Christ's sinless life. Sanctification is Christ in us. Justification starts us on the road to eternal life. Sanctification carries us along that road to eternal life. Galatians 2:20 describes the sanctification in these words. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Christ living in me. So that's sanctification.
I think I see it very clearly now.
Yes.
When I'm sanctified, it really isn't me who lives my life. It's Christ in me.
Exactly, Nettie. And when I let Christ take over my life, I will think as he thought. I will love as he loved. I will act as he acted. And Jesus stood for the right, even though it led him to the cross. He suffered for me. And when he lives in me, I will do likewise. There'll be no question about it. I'll love and act and obey as he loved, acted, and obeyed. And I will consider it a privilege and honor to follow thus in his footsteps.
Oh, this makes me feel like we're being actually adopted into the very family of God.
That's the way we should feel, because that's exactly what happens. We do become actual members of God's family. Justification places Christ's righteousness to our credit. Sanctification makes that righteousness a part of our nature. Justification marks our birth into God's family. Sanctification aids our growth into the new life as children of God. And now we come to the third step, glorification.
I would imagine that glorification is the culmination of justification and sanctification and takes place at the second coming of Jesus when he takes us home with him.
Glorification is the changing of our vile bodies into a glorious body. It's thus stated in Philippians 3, 20 and 21.
Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Now, Carl, I'm going to ask you if you think that you and Nettie did right by allowing yourselves to be kept from Sabbath school and church this past Sabbath.
Yes, I think we did, under the circumstances. Certainly, God doesn't want us to insult or be impolite to anyone, which we certainly would have been had we just up and walked out on our guests.
You think you did right, even in spite of the fact that you should go to church?
Yes, even in spite of that.
If it should ever happen again, do you think God would be pleased?
No, I don't think he would be.
But how can we possibly prevent it from happening again, Uncle Julius?
Do you know, Carl?
I think so, Uncle Julius. There was a text we read that told how to prevent anything from happening that God doesn't want to happen. It was in Timothy, 2 Timothy.
Chapter 1, verse 12?
Yes, that's it. Nettie, please read it again, will you?
All right. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
From that I know that if I truly believe and have faith, and if I commit to him the problems of someone keeping us away from church, he is able and willing to keep it from happening again.
That's simple, isn't it?
It actually is that simple. It is that kind of faith and belief that literally opens God's vast storehouse of strength and help that will carry us safely through any and all difficulties, because then they no longer are our difficulties, but his, and he will take care of them.
Uncle Julius, I wonder if it'd be out of place to stop right here and have you pray for Nettie and me, that we will have that kind of love and faith.
Oh, will you, Uncle Julius?
Of course. Heavenly Father, wonderful are thy ways, precious are thy truths. More wonderful and precious than words can tell are these two children of thine, who are desiring faith and belief and love. Give them a generous portion of these attributes, dear Father. Bless them and lead them to the fountain of life that leads to an eternal home with thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Father, help Nettie and me to help us to be good. Be patient with us. Oh, God, we love you. We want to love you more. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, dear Jesus, for such a wonderful husband. Thank you for Uncle Julius. Thank you for showing us the way in which we should walk. And help us to walk in that way. We love thee and want to obey thee. Amen.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
And now I'm going to tell a story. A true story that illustrates the very thing we've been studying and talking about. How God makes our troubles and problems his troubles and his problems. How he sometimes solves our problems and troubles even before we realize we have problems and troubles. If necessary, God will send every angel in heaven to our rescue. What a wonderful God is our God.
I am John Purcell. It is my happy privilege and duty to be among those men who were called to the colors to defend our country in World War I. After a short but intensive training course, I was hustled off to a port of embarkation.
Hey, fellows, look, feel the boat. Say, it started. We're off. We're off for the war.
Here we come, Kaiser. The war will soon be over.
You said it.
Over there. Send the word over there. Oh, the Yanks are coming, the Yanks are coming. The Clones are coming over there. Over there, over there. Send the word, send the word over there.
After several exciting incidents while crossing the Atlantic, including an encounter with enemy submarines, we finally arrived at a port in France.
All right, men, we're going ashore. Single file down that gangplank. On the double. Put.
Twenty days later, I was at the front. Not more than 200 yards from the enemy. Suddenly, a concentrated barrage started. It seemed to me that every enemy gun must have been aimed at our position. To add to the misery, it was cold, windy, freezing. For 3 days straight, I lived in that trench, fighting the enemy, fighting the cold, and fighting the hunger and the fear. Finally, our company was ordered to the rear for much-needed rest. After only 5 days, however, we were once again at the fighting front. Week after weary week, this grinding hardship continued. And then one day I suddenly broke under the strain.
Purcell, the lieutenant wants you at the dugout immediately. Purcell, didn't you hear me? The lieutenant wants... Purcell! He snapped a button. Medic, come and get this man. He's gone off his rocker. The jitters got him.
Yes, I had gone off my rocker, a victim of shell shock. After long and weary months, I arrived back in the States, spent more months in a veterans hospital getting over the shell shock. Poor Jean, my wife. She'd shouldered the home responsibilities during my absence in France, and now, during my slow convalescence in the hospital, she still had to be the head of the house. And she did a remarkable job of it, too. Why, Debbie, our daughter, had blossomed into one of the sweetest and most likable girls we ever saw. The day finally came when I was pronounced cured and sent home. Oh, it was a glorious and joyous homecoming, even though it was slightly strained.
Oh, Daddy, it's so wonderful to have you home.
Oh, Daddy,
it's going to be wonderful having a daddy again. A real, live, sure enough daddy.
And it's even more wonderful having a wife and daughter again. Even though you have grown so tall and pretty, young lady, I hardly know your mind.
I suggest that we get back to normal and eat. Dinner's all ready, John.
Ah, Jean, home cooking again. Lead the way. I'm famished.
Oh, come on and eat, dear.
Guess what, my dears?
What?
Ah, I've got good news for my two women folk.
Oh, good news.
Today I did something.
Hurry up and tell us. You're purposely keeping us in suspense, John.
Well, today I got a job.
Oh.
That's wonderful, Daddy.
And now we can get back to real normal again. We'll pick up right where we were when I went off to the war.
You should have waited a little while, John, and rested. You didn't need to get a job so quickly.
Well, why not, Jean? I've been resting for months in the hospital.
Where did you get a job, dear?
It's a good job, I hope.
Never mind. I just got a job, that's all. Never mind where.
John, you're holding something back. What is it, dear?
Well, the salary's good, awful good. More than I ever expected to make. And we can live like kings, Jean.
John, did you get a job at the dynamite works?
Yes, I did.
I wish you hadn't.
Oh, Daddy, it's too dangerous working there.
Yes, John, it is dangerous. We won't let you work there.
Nonsense. It isn't dangerous at all. So stop worrying about it, both of you. Everything's going to be all right. A new influence came into our lives. The influence of a real Christian man and his family. Soon we were studying together, his family and mine. We were shown pure Bible truths and doctrine. It culminated in Debbie, Jean, and myself taking our stand for Jesus. We were buried with Christ in baptism and joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The happiest day of our lives.
John Purcell, upon your profession of faith and your love for Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
About 2 weeks later, the funniest feeling came over me while I was working at the factory. I thought surely that the shell shock jitters were coming back to me. The feeling continued all that day, the next, and for a whole week. Then, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I told Jean all about it.
What sort of feeling was it, John? Can you describe it?
Yes, Jean, it was something like I used to have. I wanted to scream and run like I was afraid of something. Run and never stop running.
You know, dear, I have a confession to make. I had the same feeling.
You, Jean? But you're not shell-shocked.
I don't think this has anything to do with shell-shock, John.
Well, when did you start having this feeling?
Well, let's see. Thursday. Yes, last Thursday.
Well, that's the very day I started having it, too.
John, I think the Lord is trying to tell us something.
Well, what, for instance?
Oh, I don't know. I haven't the slightest idea.
Maybe you're right, Jean. There is one way to find out. The one way to solve all perplexities and troubles.
Pray?
Yes, and turn things over to him. And what better time than right now, this minute? Let's kneel, shall we, dear? And lay our burdens upon Jesus.
Oh, yes, let's do, John.
Dear Lord, we're in a quandary. We love you, and we want to do what you want us to. If this feeling that Jean and I have had the past week is from thee, and you want us to do something, please, please let us know what it is. Give us a sign, dear Lord, a definite sign as to what you want us to do, and we'll do it. Gladly.
You already, John? You're home early, aren't you, dear?
A few minutes, perhaps. Ah, you look lovely, Jean. Simply beautiful.
I'm happy, that's why. The Lord gave me a sign today, John.
A sign?
Yes, about what he wants us to do.
Oh.
He wants us to move away from here.
Move away?
Yes.
Well, why does he... So that's why I had the feeling I wanted to run somewhere.
Isn't it wonderful, John?
But how do you know he wants us to move? What sort of sign did he give you?
Well, believe it or not, I had a visitor today. And guess what? They're going to build a shopping center right here, and the man offered us a fabulous price for our property.
You accepted the offer, Jean?
The man's coming back tonight.
You know, that fits in with another feeling I've had for a long time. I've often wished I could, well, work in the ground, be a farmer.
Oh, I've thought the same thing.
Then that's just what we'll do, Jean. We'll take the money we get from this place and buy a piece of land I've had in mind about 100 miles from here.
Is there a house on it?
Well, not yet, but we'll build one, dear. We'll build just what we want. In the meantime, we'll buy a trailer home and live in it.
Oh, that's wonderful, John. Simply grand. Aren't we about there, dear?
Almost.
I can hardly wait to see our new home.
Well, another mile or two and you'll see it. There she is, our new home.
Oh, it's beautiful. A beautiful location. Look at that landscape.
Where are we going to build the house?
Oh, right there, dear, back of those two trees.
A perfect spot.
Oh, it's absolutely wonderful.
Well, if you two women will stop daydreaming and get out and help me unhitch the trailer, I'll go to work and get some supplies so we can eat.
All right, open the door for us.
Comes Daddy back from town already.
Oh, I hope he didn't forget anything.
He doesn't usually forget, does he?
No, he's very good about that, Debbie.
If you ask me, he's pretty good about everything.
He's a wonderful husband.
And father.
Oh, we're lucky, aren't we?
Gather around, ladies. I have some news to tell you.
News? We don't know anyone around here, John.
I bought a newspaper.
Another war?
Listen to this, both of you. It's front page headlines. Blast Rock City Powder Plant. Then it goes on to tell about a blast of the dynamite factory that wrecked
your factory, John?
Where you worked?
Yes, it was completely demolished, blown flat to the ground.
Anyone killed?
Yes, the very men I worked with all were killed instantly, Jean.
Why, you would have been killed, too, except
yes,
that we...
Yes, I would have been killed, too, except that I have a father in heaven who watches over me. A father who knows ahead of time all the troubles I'm going to have. And he steers me around the danger spots and difficulties, even before I know they're there. All I have to do is follow his leading. It's that simple.
For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
And we have committed to him our lives. If need be, he will send all heaven to our help and rescue. He will keep us safely unto that great day when he shall appear in the clouds of glory and take us home to be forever with him.
Jesus, my friend, forever sweet is thy love to me. Nothing a heart shall sever thine own I'll be. Feeling thy love enfold me close to thy precious side, feeling thine arms upon me. safe shall my soul abide. Sometime across the river, safe in that holy place, Jesus, my friend forever, I shall behold thy face. Then in the light of glory, how I shall praise thy love, how I shall tell the story with the redeemed above.
I don't know about you, my friend, but as for me and my house, we will faithfully obey our Lord and follow in his footsteps. What a wonderful thing it is to have a Savior, a partner, who watches over us every minute of every hour and every day. He will not let one tiny thing happen to us that he has not planned and permitted to happen. Everything happens for the good of those who love the Lord. And think, my friend, all of these wonderful truths about our Lord are revealed right in the Bible. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Good night.
Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to that bright home of